A very happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all, and glad to have you in fellowship with us on this beautiful Sabbath day, the 17th of March, 2018. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or to the recording, and glad to have you with us as well. And I was asked a question in the children's study dealing with the two mountains that opposed each other, and one was for blessing and one was for cursing. And I had to do a little bit of research to refresh my memory. And so let me share with you what I found. From Patriarchs and Prophets, page 499 through 500, it talks about the purpose for the two mountains, and one was called Gerizim, one was called Ebal, or Ebal, E-B-A-L. And they opposed one another, and right in the valley between was like a natural theater, so that whatever was spoken in that little valley area would resonate up the mountainsides of Ebal and Gerizim. And upon Mount Gerizim were placed six tribes that were all children from Leah and Rachel. On Mount Ebal were placed the other six children that came from the handmaids of Leah and Rachel. And blessings were pronounced, and amen was said from those gathered on Mount Gerizim, the tribes. And when the curses were read to those who refused to obey God's law, then amen was said from the six tribes on Mount Ebal. So Gerizim came to be known as the Mount of Blessings, and Ebal became known as the Mount of Cursings. Now, Gerizim is not figured in to the temple of God that was in Jerusalem, or in any way to the portable tent sanctuary that was connected with Moses and the wanderings of the children of Israel. So when the 10 northern tribes established their capital city in Samaria, and then were conquered by the Babylonians, and their faith was then corrupted, they, of course, escaped from Babylon and started to inhabit around that same area. And then, as we read earlier from Desire of Ages, they wanted to help Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild the temple there at Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity. And they were refused because they did not have a pure faith, plus they were not connected with the temple of Jerusalem. They had refused to join earlier. They were part of that rebellious 10 northern tribe lineage. And because they were rebuffed and were not allowed to build, thank you, Desire of Ages 188, because they weren't allowed to rebuild or help rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, they decided to begin a rival temple and built it on Mount Gerizim, believing that God favored that mountain because it was chosen to be a mount of blessing. But they did not renounce their idolatry. So the rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans began at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's quite interesting what pride can do to cause brethren to separate one from another and to form rival organizations or rival systems of worship or religion. And you can find that just by looking at all the different Protestant sects, the Protestant denominations and religions. is quite amazing. So that hopefully was help in answering your question and giving us a little bit more insight into that particular rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews. Are there any more thoughts or questions on that topic?
Thank you, Elder Rob. It was answered and even brought about a little bit to understand when the Samaritan woman was speaking to Jesus, how Jesus was speaking concerning actually what was the conflict that her people had with the well, and the Lord clarified a lot of the information that was being spoken between them. Thank you, Elder Rob. I hope and pray that it was a blessing to everyone, too.
Me too.
You're welcome, dear sister, and praise the Lord. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And who here would like to offer that prayer? Please feel free.
We can all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts as we go boldly before the throne of grace. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we before Thee, Lord, to give You thanks and praises, Father. We pray that You may be able to water the dry ground of our hearts to receive the seed of life. Father, help us that we may be able to not only hear the Word of God, but to understand it enough that we can be able to put it to practical use. The time is flying by, Father Jesus, and I know I'm definitely am not prepared for the demands that will be asked during this time. We need a power from on high to be able to navigate in this wilderness, for the world is dark. And Father, we need power to be able to penetrate the very heart that we can be able to bring this gospel. We need a lot of rain, Father Jesus, but we need to be prepared for it. Help us that we may be able to be at Your feet, praying more, Father Jesus, and fasting more, that You will be able to help us. Also giving us power, dear Lord, to cleanse every corner of our lives, that we can be found worthy to be instrument. I know we fall short, Father Jesus. I know I fall short every day. And just to see the magnitude of the work, we need workers, Father Jesus. We need souls and brave men and women, even children, to be able to risk it all, dear Lord, to be able to go out there and to go to the highway and the byway and to call as much people into the marriage. Father, help us that we may be able to have the ability to have it, the wedding garment, Father Jesus. We need You more than we ever have, Father. For we need to be able to be transformed into Your likeness. And the more that we look into that glass, that looking glass, I call the law, we can be able to see that we're falling short in minds, words, deeds, acts. We need You, Father Jesus, to pour upon not only the power, but the love that we're going to need as the Savior in the story that we just read. That even though He was mistreated, even though that He was not accepted with open heart, He still find a way to be able to even send others and still at the end come Himself. Father, I need that. I need, because I know that sometimes it's so difficult, especially when you have so many things that is happening in your own life. Help us, dear Lord, to carry that mountain and leave it at Your feet. Please, Lord, help us to be able to reach as much people as possible. Just seeing that a husband can be able to go into a home and shoot even a one-year-old because of whatever it is that he was going through and kill every member of the family to leave the wife. Even her husband needs help as well, Father Jesus. This world is getting very unbearable, but I know that all things work for good for those that love the Lord. But I pray, please prepare us, Father Jesus, for I know even the time is going so fast. And we are still not able to wake up. Please, wake us up. We can't do this by ourselves. There's no way, no human can be able to do this work. We need Christ with him. Father, I pray for each and every one here, even for everyone that is scattered. We have workers that are scattered around the world, that they feel the same perplexity, Father Jesus, but we know that this has been written. That's the beauty of going into the scripture and the spirit of prophecies, to be able to know that these are the things that the Lord talked to us about. But help us, Lord, even help us to pray that we can be able to bring power from on high. I thank you and I love you. Be with my dear sister Inya, Father, and the emergency surgery that she will be having. May you put your heavenly angels around her home and everyone that is sick here among us too. May you help our physicians around us, Father Jesus, to also have the strength to continue with the demands of the sickness that is coming because of the failure, the health reform not understood or not practiced. Help us, dear Lord, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Indeed, we are in the very last days. The signs of the times all around us show us the end is near. Just December last year, 2017, there were 6 different volcanoes that erupted around the world. In January of this year, 2018, there were 5 different volcanoes, or excuse me, there were 4 different volcanoes that erupted, and a couple of them twice. In February of this year, there were 3 different volcanoes that erupted, and there was another volcano that erupted only mud, so it was called a mud volcano, but not lava or ash. So it's definitely a sign of the time. Definitely showing that Christ is soon to come, and we have to get ourselves ready, spiritually prepared. Christ in our heart every moment of the day, and to not be afraid to confess him before our friends, loved ones, and community. And that way we know the promise that he will confess us before the Father. So that's part of why we gather together, is to communicate one to another, to confess the Lord, to praise his name in a public way. So please don't be shy or afraid of taking the mic, participating, reading, asking questions, answering questions if God's opened your understanding to know the answer, and for giving your testimony, however simple it may be, of the goodness of God to you. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our study book of Desire of Ages is where we're going to be continuing to spend our time for the Youth and Adult Sabbath School. We're about halfway down on page 488. To the paragraph that starts out, the directions to the 70. And this is chapter 53, The Last Journey from Galilee. And you can find our study book on our website at lightministries.com/id621.htm. And the last thing that we were discussing was that there were more than just 12 disciples that connected themselves closely with Christ. And at this particular time, there were 70 other individuals that were following the Savior. And just as Christ had sent the 12 out, so he wanted to prepare the 70 to also go out and to share the truth that they had heard and accepted of the Lord. So Christ didn't wait until these individuals, the disciples as well as the 70, had been connected with him all of his life and then learned all the truth they could learn before he sent them out. As they learned truth, they were to go and share that truth. As light had shone upon them, they were in turn to reflect that light to others. So if you've learned the truth about the Sabbath, then you don't have to wait to know more of the truth before you can begin to share it. That's what Christ was teaching the disciples, as well as the 70 other disciples, about letting their light shine, no matter how little a light they may have. And in doing so, in emptying themselves, they would be that much more able to be filled with greater light. So we must, if we fill up a glass of water to the brim, no more water can go in it. It just overflows. It's wasted. You have to drink that glass of water and empty it before you can put more water in it. It's the same with light. As you drink in the light, you become filled with it. You then have to let that light shine to others to empty yourself before you can be able to receive more light. So not only are you benefited by the light, you are benefiting others by letting the light shine to them. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The directions to the 70 were similar to those that had been given to the 12, but the command to the 12 not to enter into any city of the Gentiles or of the Samaritans was not given to the 70. Though Christ had been just repulsed by the Samaritans, his love toward them was unchanged. So when someone repulses us, when someone doesn't appreciate the light that we have to share with them, or perhaps the good deeds that we performed for them, are we to take offense? Are we to allow feelings of hurt to come to the forefront and thus become embittered against them? If we do, that is not being Christ-like. Christ had been repulsed, refused, rejected by the Samaritans. But he didn't allow their rejection to cause bitterness in him. His love toward them was not changed. It was unaffected. Amen. Never dimmed. That's how our love to those who refuse us or reject us should be unchanged. Still, our desire to do them good, especially in pointing them to the Lord, that would be Christ-like. So if someone has hurt us in some way and we become embittered to them and no longer want to deal with them, that is un-Christian behavior. Amen. And that's a good point. Comment in the room, it says, they are not refusing you, but refusing Christ. you are only an instrument. That's very true. So though Christ had been rejected by the Samaritans, his love was unchanged toward them. Continuing, when the 70 went forth in his name, they visited first of all the cities of Samaria. So even though they had rejected the Savior, yet the Savior still sent to them messengers in his name. So if you find that your attempt at helping another individual fails because they're prejudiced towards you, or they don't like you for some reason, or there's a conflict in character between you two, find a different individual. Find another way to reach them. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments?
When you return good for evil, I think the person that has tried to do you harm is a little confused and may wonder what makes you tick. And that's a good way to witness for God.
Amen. And that's true. That's true. That would be exhibiting a Christ-like behavior, Christ-like image. Now, it's interesting here. When Christ was repulsed by the Samaritans, you don't see him beginning a diatribe or a verbal attack against the Samaritans. You don't see him isolating himself and his disciples away from the Samaritans. So the example of Christ is completely contrary, completely opposite to how humanity treats one another. I mean, just the very fact of the rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews shows the difference between Christ and humanity, between Christ and selfishness. Thank you. Diatribe means bitter and abusive speech. So Christ didn't treat the Samaritans as enemies just because they refused him. He continued to work for their salvation, for their betterment, because he loved them. Love suffereth long and is kind. But there were prejudices, very long-standing prejudices between the Jews and the Samaritans. Just because the Samaritans were repulsed by the Jews, referring to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So how are we going to react towards those who abuse us? Christ-like or human-like? Self-sacrificing love or selfish self-love? Focusing on our hurt or focusing on their salvation? However we look at it is going to dictate how we respond. Continuing. The Savior's own visit to Samaria, and later the commendation of the Good Samaritan and the grateful joy of that leper, a Samaritan, who alone of the 10 returned to give thanks to Christ, were full of significance to the disciples. The lesson sank deep into their hearts. In his commission to them, just before his ascension, Jesus mentioned Samaria with Jerusalem and Judea as the places where they were first to preach the gospel. This commission, his teaching had prepared them to fulfill. When in their master's name they went to Samaria, they found the people ready to receive them. The Samaritans had heard of Christ's words of commendation and his works of mercy for men of their nation. They saw that, notwithstanding their rude treatment of him, he had only thoughts of love toward them, and their hearts were won. W-O-N. After his ascension, they welcomed the Savior's messengers, and the disciples gathered a precious harvest from among those who had once been their bitterest enemies. What unraveled the prejudice between the Samaritans and Christ, who was a Jew? Amen. Notwithstanding their rude treatment of him, he only manifested love in return. That won their hearts. That undid the prejudice. That opened their hearts to receive the truth, whereas before, prejudice closed their hearts to the truth. What's going to mend divisions among our people? The manifestation of love. But that kind of manifestation of love takes self-crucifixion. It is so foreign to human nature. Divine love does not manifest naturally in our heart. It has to be placed there by Christ. It has to be cemented there by the Holy Spirit and by choice. Amen. It has to first be imparted to our heart and then continuously imputed. So notice that Christ did not just ignore the Samaritans. He went out of his way to bring in the Samaritans into his lessons of teaching. The parable of the Good Samaritan, where the priests and the Levites pass by on the other side, the Jews in other words, but the Samaritan helped him. That lesson was spread far and wide from mouth to mouth and reached the Samaritans. Christ could have very easily made the Samaritans the ones who passed by on the other side and made the Jew the one that helped the poor man. But that would not have done anything towards reaching the hearts of the Samaritans. That only would have added to the prejudice. And Satan, of course, would have been right there to make sure it added to the prejudice. So Christ's method of dealing with prejudice, dealing with rebuke, reveals to us a completely different way of handling these things. And may we choose, when we come up with rebuke, when we come up with reproof and rejection or prejudice, may we respond the same way that Christ responded. And then allow the Holy Spirit to work on the heart. There's a comment in the room that says, we need to give gifts to the people that don't like us. Well, that can be one way to reach their hearts. But we see here that the gift that Christ gave was not anything monetary or possession-wise, but was with the truth, was with his words of kindness. Another comment, it says, in the Bible it says when you apologize to someone to give a gift. That can be a way of letting them know that your apology is sincere. So, amen. Another comment, it says, when Christ is living in you, you become a different person. That is very true. Very true indeed. Amen. Amen. Another comment, it says, with an open heart to receive the seed. And that's the key to reaching individuals with the truth. Their hearts have to be open, or that seed is not going to land on good soil that's been plowed and prepared beforehand. It's going to land on the surface. And the birds of the air will come and snatch it away because it's not buried beneath the surface. Any other thoughts? Continuing. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the dimly burning flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 42:3 and Matthew 12:21. In sending out the 70, Jesus bade them, as he had bidden the 12, not to urge their presence where they were unwelcome. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, he said, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They were not to do this from motives of resentment or through wounded dignity, but to show how grievous a thing it is to refuse the Lord's message or his messengers. To reject the Lord's servants is to reject Christ himself. So when Christ sent the 70 out, the very first places they visited were the cities of Samaria. And they were to do that in Jesus' name. They were to share the message of salvation among the people. But whatever city or group refused to hear the message of salvation, they weren't just to pass by as if the message was no different than another message. They were to make sure that the people understood the severity of rejecting that message. It was a message of salvation. And in rejecting the message, they were rejecting salvation. We tend to believe that if someone rejects the message that we give them that it's no big deal. You know, it's just not the right time for them, or it's something we can let it pass by of really of no big deal. You know, if the Lord can reach them a different way. But here we see that it is to be made into a big deal. You're rejecting the truth. Maybe that will wake them up. The Spirit will be there to lodge those words into their heart and lead them to think about it, to contemplate on it, to be fearful that maybe it's true. And perhaps that will lead to a conversion. So it's quite interesting here. And we must be submitted to God and ruled by the Spirit so that we don't respond in a way that reveals resentment or wounded pride, but from the aspect of love. That means self has to be crucified, even in giving warnings. Many of us do not like controversy. I, for one, do not like controversy. But when I see individuals rejecting the truth, if I remain silent, then I'm adding my agreement to their rejection of the truth. I would thus be encouraging them in their rejection of the truth to remain silent when they're rejecting the truth. So even though I hate controversy, I have to let those who are rejecting truth know the seriousness of what they're doing. That can lead to prejudice. That can lead to hurt feelings. That can lead to all kinds of other problems. But self has to be crucified. And self has to be crucified in those who are rejecting truth. Amen. There's also the danger of neutrality. And neutrality, being silent in a religious crisis, is a great offense against God. Amen. It's the same as lukewarmness or Laodicea. So the disciples, if their message was rejected, were to let them know that their rejection would have dire consequences. And they were not to do this from motives of resentment or wounded dignity or pride because they had been rejected, but because the Lord was being rejected, the truth was being refused, and Christ is the truth. And it is always a grievous thing to refuse the Lord's message. Now, Christ continues here. He says, I say unto you, Jesus added, that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city or that group. Now, what happened to Sodom? Sodom was destroyed by fire and brimstone because they rejected the messages of the first and second angel that came to them. They rejected the two angels' messages, and they were destroyed by fire and brimstone. So Christ says that it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for those that reject the Lord's message in that day and also in our day. Why? Comment is turning a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. Well, true. The Spirit was working on the hearts of the Sodomites to try and get them to accept the message. But they were dead set in their lifestyle. The inhabitants of Sodom had two angels. Messages of two angels. How many messages of angels do we have today? Well, we actually have four. There's the three angels' messages, and then there's the angel's message of Revelation 18 that joins with the third. So we actually have four angels' messages. Twice the light of truth, at least, that the inhabitants of Sodom had. With greater light comes greater darkness if rejected. So those of us today who have the ability to understand with the Holy Spirit's help and impression all four angels' messages will be more intensely punished than was the inhabitants of Sodom with half the light. So it will indeed be easier in punishment on Sodom than it would be in punishing us if we reject the truth. Quite a solemn thing to think about. Quite a serious matter to realize the importance of light, of truth, of messages from the Lord through His servants. So if we reject the message from someone because of prejudice, because of hurt feelings, because of whatever the devil can throw in as a barrier to the truth, has consequences. Christ is the truth. In rejecting the truth, we're rejecting Christ. So it really doesn't matter who brings us the truth. It doesn't matter whether we like the way they're dressed, or how their voice sounds, or the words that come out of their mouth, or their actions, or their characters. It doesn't matter. If they're speaking to us the truth, that's all that should matter. Because the truth is Christ. We've become accustomed to asking who gave the message instead of what is the message about. We've become accustomed to asking how many people agree with this message instead of what is the message about. May God help us to rid ourselves of prejudice when we are dealing with messages of truth or dealing with messages at all, and examine the message for the sake of understanding whether it is truth or not, and pleading for the Spirit to help us to rightly divide the word, rightly comprehend and understand it. Because if we reject a single ray of light, we're rejecting Christ. Our love is to be on Christ, and thus our love is to be connected with what is truth. Not with the person who gave us the truth, not with how many people believe it, not with how many people reject it, not with whether how popular it is or unpopular it is, but whether it's truth or not. And the only way that we can discern whether it's truth or not is to take it to God's word, to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If the message agrees with that word of inspiration, then it's truth, it's light, it's to be followed, adhered to, practiced, accepted, shouted. If it doesn't agree with God's word, then it's darkness, no light in it. So then the standard for determining what is true and what is error is not our own mind. It's not whether we like it or not. It's not who brought it to us. Not how many people follow it or reject it. It's whether it agrees with God's word. Private interpretation means nothing in regards to whether it's truth or not. It's if it agrees with God's word. So Christ said that those who reject his messengers sharing his truth, that it would be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city or that group. And we can add it all the way down to that individual. Continuing. Then his mind reverted to the Galilean towns where so much of his ministry had been spent. In deeply sorrowful accents, he exclaimed, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum," and Sister White here, under inspiration, adds in the word Seventh-day Adventists. "And thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists, which are exalted to heaven," and Sister White added in here, "in point of privilege," in other words, having more light given to them than any people in the history up to that time. "And thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventist, which art exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, shalt be thrust down to hell." And that was from Volume 3 of the Review and Herald Articles, page 69. Now, since the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been set aside and God now is choosing others to take his message to the world, we can add us in these passages if we reject the truth. And thou, rejecter of the truth, which art exalted unto heaven, and having that blessed light of truth come to you, but rejecting it, shall be thrust down to the grave. No chance of salvation. That's how solemn truth is. If you reject it, you're rejecting Christ. If you reject Christ, there's no way for you to be saved. So may we truly love Christ by revealing that we love His truth, that we're searching for it as for hid treasure, that we will receive it no matter who brings it to us, because we love the author of that truth, which is Christ Jesus. Not the messenger, not the pamphlet, not the tract, not the audio tape, not the video, not the CD, not the DVD. We love the author, which is Christ. And if we truly love the truth, then we will be spared from the delusions of these last days. May God help us to study for ourselves what is truth, and to allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide every step of the way, is my prayer. Shall we pray? Precious Father in heaven, thank you so very much for thy great infinite love for us, for sending Jesus down to bring the truth to our understanding. And it is a marvelous light that we see in the Savior. Please grant us the grace and the strength, the understanding, the comprehension to recognize the truth, and then the courage from above to follow it, and the determination to remain steadfast in it. I pray, dear Father, that every attack against the truth will only make us more determined to let it shine even brighter, to love it even more fervently, and indeed to let our light shine to others so that they may recognize the importance of the truth and the serious consequences for rejecting it. Help us not to be neutral, to remain silent when we see truth spoken against, or rejected, or set aside. But help us to confess thee before others in standing for the truth, taking our position on the side of truth, and no more remaining neutral. Grant us wisdom, comprehension, and discernment to know exactly how to respond in any type of situation, that true godly love may be revealed even to our opposers, and also in our warnings to them. Forgive us for failing thee. Forgive us for allowing self to get in the way. Forgive us for not correctly representing thee to others. And please help us from this point on to only do the things that will please you, especially in uplifting the Savior and the truth. Thank you for thy great love. And please, Father, help us not to be among those that are thrust down to hell because of rejecting truth. And thank you for your long-sufferingness in giving us another chance. In Jesus' precious name, amen.